We're going to get into our Bible study tonight. We finished love, amen, last week, which was the first characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We spent two weeks talking about love just because I didn't want to rush into it. Love is kind of the, as we said, the foundation, amen. The Bible says that it's the nail on which the law and the prophets hang on. And so if love isn't there, everybody don't have anything to be substantial for. So love is important. So hopefully if you weren't able to be here, you can go back and watch, amen, the lessons on your YouTube channel, amen, and get some of the information and the notes on that. And so let's just look at Galatians 5, 22, 23, just to go back and brief ourselves there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That last phrase in that scripture is important, amen, and something you need to remember is there is no law that forbids the Spirit from, amen, operating in our lives, amen. And so, again, that's important, and I'm not gonna spend a lot of time going back just covering over the other things, amen, but just be reminded, amen, that prior to this, in verses 20 and 21, it speaks about the work of the flesh, amen, and just be reminded that the works of the flesh, this is not a don't and a do list. It's not if you don't do this and do this and you're going to be righteous. That's not how it works, amen. If you have the Spirit of the Lord alive in your life, this will be produced, amen? And you will not have to worry about the works of the flesh. That doesn't mean that you're never going to respond in the flesh. Doesn't mean that you're never going to, that's never going to happen. You would be considered perfect in every way if that were the case. And we are not perfect in that way. We only grow and mature. So be reminded again that we mature in our walking and yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is in our lives, and we mature in how we yield to that. So God doesn't expect you to immediately begin, the Holy Spirit to begin displaying or revealing or producing this fruit in your life. You have to grow in it, mature. And Paul said, I've learned. Okay, even Paul in all of his knowledge, okay, same thing. So just keep in mind that this doesn't mean that you will never, you'll never respond in the flesh, that you're never going to, get angry and say something. Now, I'm not talking about cuss and carry on, that kind of thing, but you know what I mean. You know, your flesh just take control, amen, and we'll talk a little bit tonight, maybe more about some of that, but just keep that in mind, that this is not saying that once you arrive, that you stay there. You've got to stay consecrated. And you've got to say that you'll never grow past where you are if you don't consecrate yourself deeper than you already have. Okay, so, you know, and it's not the will of God for us to stay stagnant in one place, in one dimension of our spiritual growth. Okay, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. It's not the will of God for us to stay in one place. So we're ever growing and ever learning. I realize that there are some people that think they arrive. That's not how it works, okay? I've told you before many, many times, I was raised, you know, at Pentecost, and I was raised with the mindset that you get sanctified, and once you get sanctified, and you get a good, as my mom used to say, bless her heart, you get a good dose of that sanctification, then you are good to go, okay? And so then, you know, that mindset was that you should never want to sin. And so when I was a teenager, and I got a good dose of sanctification, but then I found myself still wanting to sin, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not right. I'm messed up. God's going to punish me. So keep those things in mind. And that's what Paul was trying to teach them in Galatia, that, you know, you got this legalism over here again, and then you got the license to sin over here. There's nothing to that. Jesus came to fulfill all of that so that we could walk in it. Amen. So, you know, we'll reiterate some of that stuff back and forth. But again, keeping in mind that Praise God. It is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, not me and you. And surprisingly enough, the mindset of a lot of Christians is that they produce that fruit, and they don't. It's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in us that can produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, goodness. Nothing in us can do that other than the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, all we can produce is, amen, fornication, lasciviousness, right, adultery, all of those works of the flesh, lust, those things. That's all that we're able to produce, okay, because it comes natural. So as long as the Spirit is alive in us, there will be fruit produced in us. It is a natural process. It's not, there's no law that makes it happen, okay? So we want to keep that in mind. Now, we're going to talk about joy tonight. Joy is the second characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that it's not fruits. It's not plural. It is a whole that is broken into different characteristics, okay? And so keep that in mind, that all of this is God. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of God. So we can become and act like God himself. That's the goal, right? That's what Jesus did. Jesus came, and so he made it so that we could. So before we get into our study, I want to go ahead in the Hebrew and look at the word joy in Hebrew. Now, there isn't as many words for joy as there was for love. Okay, there was a lot of different words in the Hebrew for love and also in the Greek. But the main word that you're going to see throughout the scriptures for joy is simcha. This is, amen, it means glee. This means exceeding gladness, okay? And this is what I want you to keep in mind, this word, exceeding, okay? It should be excessive, okay? Joy is to be excessive. So exceeding gladness, okay? That's simcha. If that word sounds familiar to you at all, when we do tabernacles, we have simchat Torah. We talk about the simchat Torah. Simchat is a version of simcha. And so that's where it is. It's rejoicing in the word, rejoicing in the Torah at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what that is. Amen. Now there's another word, amen, that as well for joy is simeach. Okay. Actually, simeach should really be pronounced simeach. So simcha and simeach. Simeach again is the same kind of mindset, but this is a word, and I had to look this word up, but this word in the Hebrew means blithe. Anybody know what blithe means? I didn't. I'm like, blithe? Oh my goodness, I thought, I don't even know if that's an English word. I got to looking at it, but blithe is a real word, and it means a happy disposition. Okay, now think about it again, disposition and exceeding, okay? It is a disposition, and it also implies without regard or thought. So joy, and so let's go back again to the Holy Spirit being alive in us, right? We are born again. We have been, our spirit's been brought back to life. Hallelujah. We are alive. We are born again. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. Okay, so remember that we are alive. And so joy ought to be our disposition as Christians. And it ought to get to the place to where it comes without thought or regard. Okay, are you understanding that? We're going to go back and, you know, we'll talk about it again as we get into it. But that's something to keep in mind, without regard or thought. So it ought to be something that eventually is a natural response, especially if we are walking any length of time in Christ, again, now keep in mind, babies suck bottles and pacifiers and blended food and then ground food and then chunky, and then the chunks get bigger until they eventually eat whole food, right? So we're just the same in the spirit. Paul used the same reference. So now keep in mind, I'm not saying that you gotta be there, that there's any length of time, and we all work out our own soul salvation. We all have soul wounds, we all have things that we need, we all have to walk in. Everybody when they get saved needs some level of deliverance. Okay, period. Okay, so again, there's a lot of things, a lot of factors that come into play as you get born again and when you get saved. And so, we can't compare ourselves to other people. We can't say, well, they went from here to here, and my brother Mike, he was saved when he was 16 and he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then, I don't know. He didn't stay saved very long. I'm not even going to give him a year then. I'm not sure, because he was pretty wild. But when he got saved, when he got rededicated his life back to the Lord, Brad and Matt were just like 8 months old. They were just babies, and he got saved at a Christmas play. We were singing Silent Night, and conviction came all over him. And he gave his life to the Lord, and we're up there singing, Silent Night, and of course people, rejoicing, and he's getting saved. And man, he starts speaking in tongues. I'm like, are you kidding me? He gets the Holy Ghost now? I wrestled a year, because I got saved before he did. I wrestled a year and struggled to receive that gift. I'm like, are you kidding me? He was a heathen. but because of his past, I thought, I'll give him 6 months. I did. I was like, nah, he won't last. Well, that's been all those years ago. Brian Matt just turned 41, too.
Almost 40. We'll be 42.
42, yes. They'll be 42 this month. So, that's really been about 42 years ago, and he's lasted all that time. But I believe, had he not received the baptism then, there's a good chance he may not have sustained. Okay, he dealt with a lot of issues and things. So that's my point. My point being is, you don't know. You can't gauge it on what someone else receives and how and the when. Okay, but it should be eventually become our disposition as Christians, as children of the light. Okay, now here's what I want you to understand about Simcha and Samayach, is those words in the Hebrew are associated with our human emotions and actions. Okay, so that's the humanness, the human emotions and actions, okay, when it comes to joy. Now, there is a, there is a word, another word for love, it's kevah. And it simply means gladness. But now this is the word, what I say love?
Yeah.
We did it too. Joy, sorry.
We got it.
We have it. Spirit. I want to say love. For joy is kevah, and it means gladness. Now, very familiar scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12. The joy of the Lord is my strength, okay? This word in that scripture is kevah, the joy of the Lord. That joy is kevah, because this is more of an exclusive possession of God himself. Okay? So this is the joy of the Lord. God's joy. The Lord's joy. Does that make sense to you? I know that oftentimes we probably think that, joy is of the Lord, so that's my joy and that's my strength. But the joy of the Lord, God's gladness, God's joy, okay? God has joy. God has, the Lord has gladness, okay? This is literally, gives us that understanding that it's more of an exclusive possession of God himself. Now, there is a root word in this word for joy that is the word hadah. This word means rejoice. Now keep in mind that, you know, rejoice is a form of joy. So we should always be rejoicing. Joy over and over and over again, okay? But this word hagah, the root word here is rejoice. Now, when we look at the consonants, I can say it like that because there's no vowels in the Hebrew. But when we look at the root letters of this word, we have the het, the dalet, and the he. Okay, so that's the het, the dalet, and the he. Okay, now in the Hebrew, this word, or this letter, excuse me, ket means door, or excuse me, wall or fence. Getting ahead of myself. I hope you can see that. If not, it's wall or fence. So this means fence. Dalet should be familiar. We've talked about it many times. Means door, okay? Hey is literally the breath or the presence of God. Okay, remember when Abraham's name was Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham, and Sarah's name was Sarai, God changed her name to Sarah. It's literally God putting his breath into their being, made them the mother and father of covenant. So he put his very presence into their name. So, a door. So we can look at it as we see the word hadah, which comes from kedva, which is exclusive to God. Keep this in mind. This is the possession of God. Okay, this is God's joy. And so when we look at the gladness of God, when we look at him rejoicing, and we see the breakdown of the Hebrew, we've got a wall of fence, door, and the breath of the presence of God. So it's literally a door in the fence or a way. Okay, now that ought to take you right to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm the door. Mm-hmm. I'm the way. Nobody gets to God except through me. Are you with me? Okay. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, but you might have joy, and your joy might be full. So you can experience the fullness of joy, right? So, you can look at that. So, literally, you know, the presence of God, the breath of God, the very essence of who God is. So, we can see that this word, kedva, joy of the Lord, God's joy, the joy that belongs to God, is, and this word is literally a door in the fence, if you will, or a way into the covenant of God, or into the presence of God. And his presence is what? Fullness of joy. Okay? I heard somebody here say it, I think.
Rush.
But in his presence is fullness of joy, okay? So that is a way to partake into his divine nature. The joy of God is that he is able to fellowship with us. That is the joy of the Lord, that he is able to fellowship. Why did he send Jesus? To restore us back into fellowship with him, right? That's the whole desire. He created us to be in relationship with him. And so Jesus came, the door, okay, the way into a restored relationship with God. So this is literally the joy of God, is to be able to fellowship with us. The privilege that we have to fellowship with him, to partake of his divine nature, that's our strength. That's our very power. That's our very weapon against anything, okay, that the enemy or hell would bring to us, because he will always make a way. Okay? So that's the joy of God, is that we are able to fellowship with him. And now that we are able to fellowship with him, that becomes our strength. So his joy is our strength, because now there's a way that is made into the presence of God, and there's no other door, are you hearing me, except what He provides. So no other thing, no other way, no drugs, no alcohol, no relationship, no job, no career, nothing, 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 not even ministry, serving, nothing, amen, will replace, hallelujah, what God can give us. And so He provides for us everything that we need. That is our strength. That's what upholds us in the midst of whatever is happening. So when Nehemiah was trying to get the walls rebuilt, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? You understand that? I'm trying. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited. I'm getting loud. And I'm trying not to. But I want you to understand the difference. Okay? And because of this, we can have this. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that. There's never any reason. Never any reason. Now, there are moments and there are seasons, but never a reason to not have joy. Okay? Because there's always a way. His joy is that He's made a way into His presence and His covenant. We can fellowship with Him. Amen. Praise God. That is awesome. Amen? So that, in a nutshell, is joy in the Hebrew. At least what we're going to go to tonight. So when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we have love, joy, and peace. Those are the first three on Paul's list. So they're kind of like triplets, okay? Love, joy, peace, they come together. How many knows that if you've ever been around long enough, okay, been in church, when you begin to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace just kind of rolls right off your tongue, right? Because they're that first three, but they're kind of like triplets. They come together. And even Jesus linked them closely in His final conversations with the disciples. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. Again, I'm going to be throwing scriptures at you. Amen. Is that one on there? John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then John 15, verses 9 through 11. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So you see how Jesus linked all of them together with His final conversations with the disciples. Okay? So we got love, joy, peace. We know love kind of is exclusive in its own right, okay? It's really the foundation of it all. You know, if you don't have love, you really can't have joy, peace. It just ain't gonna happen, okay? It really isn't, because as we talked already, that's the essential of that. So joy and peace, love, joy, peace are like triplets. Joy and peace are like twins, okay? They come together as a pair even more often than love, joy, and peace do as triplets. So we see that. Let's look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You can't have it without the Holy Spirit. Okay? Won't happen. Let's look at Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Okay, see that? Understand that? These are Paul's words. Paul was the very same one. So Paul speaks of joy 21 times and peace 43 times in this letter.
Wow.
So there's something to that, right? Joy and peace are important. So these verses show us Paul's understanding of joy and peace. They show us that these are not incidental byproducts of Christian faith. Okay, this is not just coincidental. These are not just things that just appear. They're not byproducts of Christian faith. They're not just happy feelings. And that's what we're going to understand, hopefully, about joy. Joy is not a feeling. And it's not an emotion. Okay? But a lot of us look at it that way. So according to the words of Paul and the words of Jesus, joy and peace are key signs of the kingdom of God that are just as important as righteousness. If Paul is going to speak 21 times about joy and 43 times about peace in one letter, then we have to realize that those are very important keys to the kingdom of God, just as much as righteousness. A lot of people may go around and tote the fact that they are righteous and they are born again, but do they have joy and peace? Okay? A lot of folks know the truth, but how they give the truth, live the truth, makes a difference, okay? Because the fruit of the Spirit. So, these are things that happen when God reigns. When God reigns, true joy and peace are born, okay? Joy and peace are the way that we are to serve and please God, not in solemn anxiety. Okay? Joy and peace are how we are to serve the Lord, okay? Not in some kind of solemn anxiety, okay? The joy and peace are essential ingredients in our Christian hope. What did Paul say? That is our hope, right? Okay, our hope might be sustained when we get to where we feel hopeless. We have joy that lets us know that our hope is not in what is causing us to feel hopeless, but it's in the fact that God is who he is, God reigns, okay? So we should be filled with joy and peace. Look at your neighbor and say, filled. Okay? Surely we all know, okay, like my glass here, my glass is not filled. Right? Okay? The way that my voice and throat's going, that's going to be gone real quick. And so, filled is all the way, at least to the top. But when you understand in the Hebrew, we've said this before, that full is overflowing. So it's not really full until it's overflowing. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's why they would often fill the wine glasses. They often had what we would call a saucer under the wine glass, because they would fill it till it ran over, because that was the symbol of joy. Mm. Joy isn't just, you know, wine represents joy, so it isn't just a little bit, okay? But we should be filled with joy and peace. Amen? Mm. Filled, okay? That's the evidence. Joy and peace are evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit overflowing in our lives. So, now we're looking at what's the source of joy and peace, since we're talking about the twins. But what's the source of those?
God.
The Holy Spirit, right? Not a trick question. You haven't got that part yet. See? That's essential. Okay, so that is the source of the joy and peace. So that should be, if joy should be overflowing, that means that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, should be overflowing in our lives. Not just a little dab. You know, my mom used to say, a little dab will do you. not when it comes to that. Okay? That's why we have to daily. Every day. Every day. We have to seek. Okay? That's what's going to create a hunger. Some folks say, well, I don't have a hunger. That's because you got to seek.
Yeah.
You got to seek, and then the hunger will come.
Yes.
It doesn't come automatic. It really doesn't.
No.
Okay, you have desire, and that, but I'm talking about that hunger and that thirsting that nothing else satisfies until you have been in the presence of God. Till you have been in the presence of you in that place, that's therein brings him joy, right? That's our strength in the midst of tribulation and all of these things. So that, you know, you've got to create that within you. That's why every day, whether you're feeling it or not, there's been a couple mornings this week I ain't felt it. If I'm honest, you know, if you're in here and you feel it instantly every day, praise God. But I don't.
Yeah.
There's been a couple of days this week when my feet hit the floor, I'm like, oh. And you feel like you're on your way to the closet, right? You're like, come on. And sometimes you don't feel adequate in your connection, right? You don't feel adequate. I told you before, when I fast, I feel disconnected from God. I don't enjoy the feeling at all. But you have, that's where you have to know, right? That's where the obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? So, we must be filled. The Holy Spirit must be overflowing in our lives. And joy and peace is evidence that that's happening. Okay? Now, these words, and we're talking about joy, but we're still looking at joy and peace. We'll talk about peace next, amen? But these words don't just describe a cheerful, contented, emotional state. Joy is not a state of mind. It's a state of being. Okay? It's not a state of mind, okay? Because my mind isn't always where I need to be. Sometimes you got to get your mind right? That's why you transform your mind. You renew it every day with the Word of God. Again.
Come on.
That's why it's important. Okay? Sip it for a few days and see how it affects you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay? You'll find yourself slipping into that responding or thinking. You know? Right?
Yeah.
You do. So that's why it's important. It's not. And listen, remember, it's a privilege. It's not God is beating you over the head and making you. It is a privilege to be in fellowship with Him. Okay? And the way that's in there. So understand, these words just do not describe some kind of cheerful, content, emotional state of mind. What brings you joy? I'm asking you that, not for you to give your response. Don't you think about it. What brings you joy? And it doesn't have to be spiritual. Okay? So what brings you joy? What is it that causes your heart to leap up and down? What are some things that cause your heart to leap up and down? What is it that gives you pleasure? What makes you laugh? What makes you smile? Now, we're not talking exclusively spiritual, okay? I know that when we're in the presence of the Lord and those kind of things, but I want you to think outside of that realm for a little bit. And because the Bible, Scripture kind of gives us pictures of things outside of that spiritual a scope, if I can say it like that, or that spiritual box, that kind of describe or explain the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And so on that, we're going to look at four things about joy and about what brings joy. So let's look at the ideals. Number one, having a family. Number two, of having a feast. We all like to eat, right? Shane? When Shane's there, you order an extra pizza just for Shane.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, pizza.
That sounds exaggeration, by the way. Anyway, let's look at those. Having a family, having a feast, having a faith, and having a future. Okay? So let's look at those four things. Joy is having a family. All right? Let's look at that. Paul tells us in Romans, okay, when he's writing to the Romans, he's telling the readers of that letter to be filled with joy and peace. Paul says, be filled with joy and peace. Now, here's what you got to understand, that the Christians at Rome were a mixture of Messianic Jews. Everyone know what I mean by a Messianic Jew? That's a Jew that's saved, okay? So it was the people at Rome were, or Christians, I should say, at Rome were a mixture of saved Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were from a pagan background, okay? So remember, that was the big thing in Galatia with the Jews that had been converted, and then, the other Jews were coming in that were saved, telling them that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to follow all the laws, that if they weren't really converted, they were trying to proselyte them in that way. And so, you know, Paul coming in, so keep in mind that, you know, when Paul is telling the people in Rome, when he's writing this letter to them, he's saying, be filled with joy and peace. He's talking to Messianic Jews who understand, right, the Torah. They've all been, the majority of them have been raised, and they understand the law, and they understand a lot of the traditions and a lot of the culture, whereas the Gentiles were from a pagan background. So that's why Paul spent chapters 14 and 15 in the book of Romans telling them to accept and welcome one another. He spent two whole chapters. Imagine that. And we still have to send services. Right? Reminding ourselves. Okay? So he spent two chapters, chapters 14 and 15, telling them to accept and welcome one another because God had accepted them into one people through Jesus Christ. One new man. Jew and Gentile. He made them one new man. So Paul had to spend two chapters reminding them, telling them to accept one another, welcome one another into what? The family. Because God had accepted all of them, all right, as one through Jesus Christ. He called on the Gentiles and he told the Gentiles, you all should rejoice in what God has done, and you need to rejoice with the Jews. Rejoice with his people. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. I don't want you to understand that I'm not just making this up, but these are in the scripture. Like, you know those things?
It's lacking.
Maybe I missed it. I don't know. Somebody did. That just shows you we're not perfect. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Okay? So why did he tell them that? Why did he tell the Gentiles to rejoice? What did they have to be joyful about? What did the Gentiles, why did Paul specifically tell the Gentiles, rejoice with his people? Okay, some would say, well, he wanted them to know that they had a right. If you look at all of everything in context, context is important, okay? Okay, because he was telling them, because they were now included in a whole new family. All right, they now belong to God's people, and they had to get this in their mind. They had to get this mindset. They had to get the mindset that they are now a part of the whole family of God, that they are, they actually belonged to God's people. No longer are they afar off. No longer are they aliens. No longer are they strangers or foreigners, okay? But Jesus's death and his resurrection gave them a whole new set of relationships. They are now included into the family of God. That's a big deal. It was then. Okay? That was a big deal. So Paul is helping them to understand that they now had been reconciled to God. They now had a way into God's presence. Rejoice with them. He said, rejoice because you now have access into this covenant with God, okay? And so he made a point even more when you look in the book of Ephesians at the church, the people in Ephesus. He even stressed that even more to them there in Ephesus, amen, to the Gentile Christians there. He began to remind them of what they used to be. Sometimes we have to be reminded of where we used to be, okay? We're not reminded so that we go back there and stay, but we're reminded because of where we can go, okay? Now we are not limited or restricted from the presence of God, from a relationship with God. We can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad condition. Mm-hmm. See, we're so used to that.
Right.
We're so we really don't understand the whole, or I don't say we don't understand, but we really don't, I think we miss the dynamics of the one new man. We miss the dynamics of the Jew and the Gentile. Of course, that's what the separation is now with the Jews who are not born again. But understand that that's a big deal. They were alienated in every possible way. In every possible way. They didn't belong to the people of God, and they knew nothing about the love and the redemption and the covenant promises of the God of Israel. They knew nothing about that. Okay? And so they were afar off. They were aliens. They were strangers. They knew nothing about that. They had no relationships with God or his people. None. No relationship with God or his people. They did not belong to the family of God. But he tells them now things have changed. Things have changed. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You have verse 19 in the same chapter there? All right. That's three. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Guys, this is a big deal. This is something that is not to be taken lightly. And Paul's reminding them, those that were far away have now been brought near. The Gentiles not only became citizens of God's people, and that's kind of a political metaphor, if you will. Not only have they become citizens of God's people, but now they're members of God's household. So now we're getting a family metaphor here. Are you picking up something? Why Paul is saying to them to rejoice, okay? Telling the Gentiles to rejoice. Later on, he said that they also became the place of God's dwelling through the Holy Spirit. Okay? They became the place of dwelling through the Holy Spirit. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a revelation. They're now being told that they are citizens of God's people. They are members of God's household. And now they are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. That's a spiritual. That is a reason for joy. That is a reason for joy. The old song, he didn't have to do it, but he did. Right? He didn't have to count me in. He didn't have to include me. See, Christian believers, here's what you got to understand. Now let's bring it to where we are. Christian believers, no matter what their background or their circumstances, get a whole new family through belonging to Jesus Christ. There's joy in belonging to the family of God. No matter what their background is, I get it. Not everyone has joy from having a family. I understand that. There's cruel parents. There's broken marriages, divorce, right? I understand that. There's singleness. There's grief. There is family feuds. There's hatreds that are carried on through generations, okay? And then there's even persecution by non-Christian family members. So I get it. Not everyone. I'm blessed. I have a good family. Now we're dysfunctional. You know, growing up, you thought you were the Waltons until you got a certain age and you were like, You know, it's not that I'm working. Hi, John Boy. You're not very old. This is not that. You know what I'm saying? But we're all dysfunctional, right? That's why we all need Jesus. So I'm not saying the family's perfect, but I'm blessed that I have a good family. I come from a solid home, and my parents stayed together, and my parents, raised us and kept us together under the same house and those kind of things. So I understand that not everybody has joy from that, okay? But when we belong to Christ, even if there's no joy in our natural family or we're from an abusive family, they have joy of a new family with God's people. And that's joy, that you now belong to the household of God. You are in the family of God. There is joy in belonging to God's family in times of sorrow, in times of pain, in times of dysfunction, when things are not functioning the way they should. There's joy in belonging to God's family, okay? And I don't think we realize that. We don't understand that. We aren't given that that understanding, that joy that's deeper than just happy feelings because everything's going good. Okay, when everything's not going well, when everything is falling apart and everything is not right, everything isn't working the way that we want it to, when our family is falling apart, when things are just seem like they are hopeless and impossible, there's joy in knowing that you have a family in the household of God. You have brothers and sisters. You belong. Come on.
Yes.
You belong somewhere, right? I'm not even talking about a congregation. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Amen? You are now part of the oldest and the longest family in history. This goes all the way back to Abraham. Okay? You have the longest family ties in history. We now belong to the longest and the oldest family in history. And it's a family now for all eternity. So when others let you down, when things are not working and functioning the way they're supposed to, there's joy in knowing that you have a family in God. I've heard many people say, I love my church family, in a sense more than I love my natural family, or I'm closer to my church family. Let me say it like that. I'm closer to my church family than I am my natural family, right? Because not every family has that blessing and that closeness, okay? And so relationships are shared and created because Jesus brings the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is the thing. This is all about relationship. That's what gives God joy. That's the gladness of God, is that He can be in fellowship with us. And if that makes Him glad, then it ought to give us joy.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. It ought to. Think about the prodigal son. Okay, when you look at Luke chapter 15, you have the lost son, you have the lost sheep, you have the lost coin. Amen? What does it say about all of those? There's joy in being found and brought back. Joy in being found and brought back. What do the angels do when somebody comes to the family of God?
Rejoice.
They rejoice. And if the angels should rejoice, how much more joy should we have because we belong to that same thing?
Yes, amen.
Right? Think about it, okay? Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, no way he could have a family on his own. Anyone not know what a eunuch is? Eunuch is a man that's been castrated. Plain and simple, he cannot have a family. None. The possibility is gone. But in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, okay, it's essential that we see that there, because in Isaiah chapter 56, God made a promise to the eunuchs. He said, I will make you a family. In other words, I will give you a family that you can't have on your own.
Uh-huh.
Are you understanding me? So that's why the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 went away rejoicing, because now he could say, I have a family. I belong to a family. I am now in the family of God. So there's joy in a family. Joy in having a family. Okay? Now, joy in having a feast. There is so much in the Old Testament about joy. We see celebrate, sing, rejoice, praise, give thanks, dance, right? All kinds of references and things about joy in the Old Testament. When you look at the three annual feasts of God, all right? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, okay? Every one of those feasts you see rejoice.
Uh-huh.
Now they're called feasts, okay? Festivals, the Bible speaks of them, but they're called feasts because in all of the annual festivals, there's a dinner.
Mm-hmm.
There's a feast, there's a time of sitting down, there's a time of coming together. Now we already know we're family, right? So God's blessings each year should produce joy.
Mm-hmm.
That should produce joy in just knowing. We should take joy in the ordinary gifts of life. It's going to be a big one. Work. But it's true. We should take joy in the ordinary things of life. Work, love, marriage, nature, beauty, food. It's all right to take joy in food. Just don't overdo it. He gave us bread. He called us to enjoy that, to break bread and to eat. Now, maybe not all of the
donuts,
preservatives and man-made, like donuts and cupcakes and Reese's Cups and all of that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying. But we should take joy in those ordinary gifts of life. Now, when you look at the Canaanite festivals, When we're talking about now, think about these pagans, these Gentiles, and when you look at their festivals, they included sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony, and idolatry. I never paid a whole lot of attention until I was working on this study. When you look in Exodus 32, you know, we're getting ready to go into Passover here on the 22nd of this month. And when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai, remember when Moses went up the first time and he came down and they had made the golden calf, and they were, the Bible says they were all naked. So they were, so I'm like, sounds like a Canaanite pagan party. Now, oh no, she got out of the skin. Oh, Lord. Right? No,
you're good.
You're going to make sure.
But everyone enjoyed the pleasures of others in the Canaanite festivals. They had orgies. Those kind of things. So you can think about, at least if they weren't in that, that's where they were headed. More than likely. Because, right, you can take a person out of Egypt, which doesn't mean that Egypt's out of them. Okay? So my point being is that look at the difference, okay? Like the difference there in the Canaanite festivals. Versus what God was saying, that joy is having a feast, okay? There's joy in having a feast. So the festivals of God, here's the thing about God's festivals, the thing about the feasts of God, that they didn't leave anybody out. The Bible says they were to include servants, those who didn't own their own land, and those who didn't have family to provide for them, specifically the widows and the orphans. So none of them were to be left out, okay? And so there's the difference in that. So now we see that we belong to the family of God, okay? And that God now has set up every year, annually, these three feasts, that is all about rejoicing, all about joy, all about everyone being included. And tabernacles, they were even to include the Gentiles. They were not allowed to turn anyone away. So if anyone came to their Sukkot, and during that, they could not turn them away. They were to bring in even the Gentile and allow them to sit down and to eat with them and to fellowship with them, of course, symbolic. Of the, you know, when we all come together as one new man, but they could not even leave out the Gentiles. So now we're getting the picture of that joy in the family, in the household of God, now coming together and not leaving anybody out. So when the enemy tells you that you don't belong, mm-hmm. your joy is your strength. When the enemy tells you that you're not wanted and you're not needed and you're not accepted and this one don't like you and that one don't like you, this is your strength. This is what you have to stand on, that God made provision, and that is your joy, that you know what? I belong to the family of God. Some may not like it. You may be rejected by some, even other Christians. But guess what? Where there's one that rejects you, there's 10 that will accept you. Okay? I don't care what the devil says. Where there's one that disses you, there's 10 that will kiss you. All right? They will love you. There's one that'll shove, there's 10 that'll love. Okay? Think of that. Remember, it's not that one, okay? It's joy is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. So even though you feel disappointed, you feel rejection, it does not have to become a part of who you are, because you now have joy by being in the family of God, and you have a place at the table mm-hmm. of God, okay? Jesus, sorry, I'm And when you think about, well, never mind. So, you know, I'm trying to go on. Jesus said, okay, in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Did I give you that? Is that up there? Of course it is. Which I don't think I did. But anyhow, you don't have to pull it up the can if you want, but you don't have to write it down. You can look at it. But Jesus was speaking, and he said, don't just invite your friends and family to dinner. Oh, there it is. That 14, yeah, 12 and 13. Then say he also to him that bade him, when thou make a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense he made thee. Let me stop there and tell you that Jesus said, don't invite them just because they're going to invite you. Because they should invite you if they're your friends and your family. Uh-huh. Right? And don't invite the rich people because you want to be on the A list, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now we can go to 13. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The people that don't get an invitation. Those are the ones you call for dinner. Now, not that you shouldn't call your family, your friends, right, the rich, and all. No, he's not saying that. He's not, you got to take it in context. He's not saying, don't do that. He's just saying, that should not be all that you invite. When you make a dinner or supper, you should make room for the poor, the disabled, for those that don't get the invitation, the needy, the ones who normally get left out. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is belonging to a family and being able to sit down. There's something about sitting down. There's joy in sitting down and fellowshipping and breaking bread together. There is sheer joy just by eating and drinking together. Joy is a feast. Think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we get to the New Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem gets to us, however you want. It ain't going to be about who preached the most messages, who got the most likes on social media, who's seen the most souls saved, who accomplished more of this. It's not going to be about who's rich and who did the most. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about that is our joy, that we're all sitting down, right, and rejoicing. Amen. Praise God. What a time that's going to be. So joy is having a family. Joy is having a feast. Now joy is having a faith. Everybody knows the gospel is good news. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what it means, good news. Now, good news brings joy by what's being said. Mm-hmm. If it's good news, then it should bring joy.
Right.
Right? It should cause people to be happy. It should cause people to rejoice. So this means there's no greater joy than knowing and believing the gospel. Mm-hmm. No greater joy than knowing and believing the gospel, the good news. That very thing brings us joy. So the promises of God, of forgiveness, of eternal life, and a future filled with hope, that is the essence of the gospel. Right? All that is done. Okay? We're trying to get people saved, not for them to escape hell, but for them to experience this.
Yes.
Right? Now, we don't want them to go to hell. I get it. I'm not saying that, you know, there is a consequence, but my point is that's not why we want people to get saved. We want them to get saved so that they can enter through the way into the presence of God and experience the Simchah, experience the Saviyah of God, experience and be able to have joy in the midst of sorrow and grief and suffering when all hell has released vengeance upon us and we're engulfed and surrounded by things that hurt and disappoint and break, we can have joy in the midst of all that because there is a way through it. That is the joy of the Lord. That's the gospel, that if you're forgiven and you believe it, you accept it, there is wholeness, there is redemption, there is healing. You belong to a family. You have a place to sit down at the table and enjoy. You understand that, amen, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Hallelujah. It's not about putting your name on a book and being Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, amen, Episcopalian, all the others, amen. It's not about that. It's about having your name written. That's why you don't rejoice, because the devil has to listen to you, but you rejoice because your name is written. There's joy in a written name in the book of life. Amen. Come on, are you understand? And if the fruit of the Spirit is alive in you, you're going to have joy. And it ain't going to matter how many devils you cast out. It ain't going to matter, hallelujah, if you don't have joy, you're missing the good news. Amen. You're missing the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That there's hope and joy. Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Those things, listen, the forgiveness, the eternal life, and a future filled with hope, a life on this earth of peace and contentment and happiness and blessing. Come on, this world's a mess, amen. It's not going to get any better, but we can have joy in the midst of all that is going on. Why? Because we have a future that is filled with hope of eternal life. And guess what? None of those can ever be taken away. Why? Because they're rooted in the work of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus has secured them, settled them, made it final. It's the covenant, and there ain't a devil, there ain't a demon, there's not an angel, there's not a good thing, there's not a bad thing, there's not a yesterday, there's not a today. There will not be a tomorrow that will be able to separate you from that peace. That's the joy in serving God. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Joy is having a faith. These are rooted. No one can ever shut this door.
Uh-huh.
You get that? A lot of doors will be slammed in your face. And a lot of them are God thing. God will close doors. Doors will open. But no one will ever be able to shut this door.
Yes.
Nobody but you. Nobody but you. And when you allow the devil to tell you that you're not worthy, that you don't deserve, and you don't have a place, that this one don't like you, that one don't want you, blah, 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 blah. I'm making light of that, but at the end of the day, it's garbage.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a lie from hell. Yep. When you allow that to affect your actions and how you respond and whether or not you are happy or you are content, you are shutting the door into the presence of God.
Come on, preach.
You're what? Oh.
Yep.
And Jesus made that way so that you could get in. That's what makes God happy. That brings him joy. When I come into his presence, that's what Jesus was speaking about, the fullness of joy. Because look, they understood, Jews at least got the joy that was in belonging and in a feast. Okay? They were taught that the feast. So they got that, but Jesus wanted them to understand that it goes beyond that. Okay? That these things can't be taken away. So how can we not have joy when we know the good news and we believe it?
That's right. Yep.
I'm asking myself too, all of us. How can we not have joy when we know the good news and we believe it. Okay? The Bible even says, in the book of Luke, I believe it is, that the whole of creation, the whole of creation breathes, is brought into the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just a formula or some kind of mechanism to get to heaven. Again, it's not do this. Don't do this. Add this, subtract that, multiply that, divide that. It's a formula. That's what gets you to heaven.
Right.
And don't tell me that ain't how some of you think.
A long time.
Right? That's that legalistic mindset. Okay? So the gospel isn't just a formula. There's a way, and the gospel is the way. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the gospel is the way, but it's not just a formula or a mechanism to get to heaven, but it's the good news of the whole story of the Bible to tell all that God accomplished in Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, he had it in mind.
Yes.
Okay? He had it all in mind from the beginning. So it is literally the good news of the whole Bible story to all that God accomplished through Jesus. We are now adopted as fellow heirs with Christ. And guess what? Nothing can separate.
Yes.
So when someone chooses to walk away, no matter if they were hurt, if they were disappointed, no matter what the circumstances were, we can say that things affected their decision, but the choice in the end was theirs.
Yes.
Because the Bible says, the gospel says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take away my joy. Another old song, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Right? Okay? Joy that is generated by our faith in the great truths of the gospel can be present in our lives even when there's suffering, when there's loss, when there's grief, when there's sickness, when there's tragedy, even when we are being persecuted. Joy can be present. Joy that's generated by our faith in the truth of the gospel. These things, listen now, those things can't take away the inner joy that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God cannot produce fear. And if it can't produce fear, it can't produce anxiety. None of that. But it produces power, love, and a sound mind.
Hallelujah.
Okay? The Holy Spirit of God can't produce some of that. So none of those things can take away the inner joy. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to have the Spirit overflowing. Okay, joy needs to overflow, because how many knows that things life can seek, and it rains on the just and the unjust. We're not exempt from life. We're not exempt from loss. We're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from disappointment. We're not exempt from none of that. Okay? But none of that can take the inner joy, because that joy belongs to the Holy Spirit and not you. It's my strength, but it belongs to the Holy Spirit. And there's no law against having joy in the midst of suffering. No law. Nothing in the Word against that. Okay? So what we do is we bring our suffering into the presence of God. That's our joy. As we now bring it into the presence of God, because that's what gives Him joy, and that is our strength. That is ultimately what we stand on. So now we bring our suffering to the presence of God, and we turn it back to hope and praise and even joy, because of the unshakable faith that God is sovereign and will never abandon.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
That's one of the biggest lies the enemy tells people, is that God has left them. That God doesn't care. God isn't concerned. That it doesn't matter to God.
Come on.
God doesn't hear your prayers. That's abandonment. that's a demon lie.
Uh-huh.
Okay? He will never forsake us, never abandon us. So we take our suffering into his presence and we turn back. So that suffering, it's not as if we don't feel it. It's not like God said, oh, don't feel it. Don't, you know, I'm transparent. I feel things. You know, we go through stuff. So God says, it's not that you're not going to feel it, but take it into his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Take it into his presence and turn back to the hope and the peace and the praise and the joy and the worshiping, right? That kind of joy can cope with pain because it is the fruit of the faith in the living God.
Yeah.
That kind of joy can cope with the pain.
Yes.
I want you to get that. Joy will cause you to cope with pain, okay? Because of your faith in the living God. Jesus said, rejoice when you are persecuted for your faith. Rejoice. Take joy when you feel left out, rejected, forgotten, overlooked. Come on. Social media is the biggest culprit that the enemy uses for all of those kind of things. Okay? Because we see things. Lord, we know now what flavor toilet paper people have. whether they like it, the roll, they like it under or over.
Over.
We know when they're using it.
Right? Yeah, you're right.
Come on.
You're right.
We know things that people are doing that we should not know. And that once upon a time we didn't know and we didn't care, but now
right.
We find ourselves caring. That's what's sad. Is that
again?
I don't
watch it on Facebook anymore.
Come on. Right? It's the truth. And the enemy uses it. It really is a tool.
Yeah, absolutely.
In the ministry. Yeah. And the enemy will use it. And you've either got to scroll and roll or shut it off.
That's right.
We all deal. Okay? Yep. We're all human, but we can take it, okay? Paul had joy when he was chained, when he was flogged, when he was cold, when he was hungry, when he was weak, when he was in pain, when he was by himself, when he was neglected. Paul had joy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's not because he was some super spiritual giant. It wasn't because he was greater or than anyone else. The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul is in us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
It's just because Paul understood,
mm-hmm.
okay, that joy comes from having faith in the gospel. And when that is strong, it can't be wiped out by some suffering. It can't be depleted with some suffering. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean, listen to me now. Again, please understand that I'm not saying that we should, that everybody is Superman and Wonder Woman.
Right.
That at all times everyone is. I'm not saying that because it doesn't mean that Christians who are suffering in the ordinary struggles of life won't need encouragement to hold on to their joy in the midst of their troubles. We all have those moments where we need encouragement to hold on to the joy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's why David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not what I can do, but what you have done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, restore unto me that joy, that belief. So joy as the fruit of the Spirit isn't just an emotion, but it flows from the exercising of our faith in God's promises in our minds and in our will. Okay? That's our soul. So it's the very essence. Okay? It's not an emotion that just shows up. See, people are, I don't have my joy today. That's not biblical.
Uh-huh. Right?
Come on.
And if you have joy today and don't have it tomorrow, the Holy Spirit's not a light of you. Plain and simple. Okay? Because that's not something that is supposed to fluctuate. Now, you're going to have sorrow today, and maybe not tomorrow, or tomorrow, and maybe not today. But in the midst of all that, right, we just said, joy is having a faith. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not an emotion. Joy is, as the fruit of the Spirit, is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Because when I don't feel happy, I still have joy.
Right.
When I don't feel loved, I still have joy.
Right.
When I don't feel like I'm a Christian, I still have joy.
Right.
Right? Okay? Understand that. Realize, okay? Joy is having, amen, praise God, a faith. Joy is having now a future. So it's having a family, having a feast, having a faith, now finally having a future. David, isn't it interesting? You know what? Until I married Luann, Luann is so in love with nature. Like legit. Like when she posts her sky pictures, like she will stop on the side of the road. And so I'm like, what are you doing? Look at the sky. Okay. Oh my gosh. I have to take a picture. And she takes 30. But I honestly never appreciated the beauty of creation until her and I got married. There's a lot of things that she's taught me and helped me.
Yes.
I'm a Scotch truth. But that's one thing, like she legit. And when she gets, you know, she was born and raised in the hills. And when she gets anywhere near the starting, it's like, And I've learned to appreciate that. I've learned to stop and find joy in the sky. And David, if you look at David's writings, David celebrated creation. He celebrated creation. The Bible says the whole of creation itself rejoices and praises God. Okay? I'm not sure how that happens, but the Bible says it does. I'm not sure how the trees praise God other than not sure how the sky. I'm not sure how all of that happens, but the Bible says it does. And if the Bible says it does, it does. But creation in its present state is not how it will fully become. Okay, so all of the beauty and all of the wonder and all of the joy that we have in this creation, it doesn't even compare to how it's going to fully become, because the earth's cursed, right? Because of sin. But one day that curse will be renewed. One day that curse is going to be lifted. God's plan of redemption includes the whole creation. Do you realize that? God's plan of redemption wasn't just for mankind and restore relationship back to Him, but it was to restore our relationship back to creation. So the whole creation is going to be redeemed, okay? We will be saved along with the whole creation. Real quickly, let's look at Romans 8, verses 16 through 24. The littles are up here, and we'll try to, I'm about finished. You can get through this. You got that? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Yep. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to come to pass, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what doth he yet hope for? So, all of creation is going to be redeemed. Jesus died, not just for us, but for the redemption. Okay, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, right? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I promise I'm about done. All right? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he that is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Okay? So everything, all things are reconciled back to God by the blood of Jesus. The cross is the means by which also creation is going to be restored. Okay? So things are going to get better. Revelation tells us in chapter 21 that what God came down with the redeemed in the new creation. God will come down. We'll see that. So since we are destined to share the joy of creation and vice versa, creation's destined to share our joy, when we both are finally redeemed by God's grace, then we should experience now as we look forward to it. So there's joy in a future. So not only is there joy in a faith, but there's also joy in a future, because not only us, but all of creation. Joy is filled with hope for a great future, a wonderful future. Amen. For the whole creation, including ourselves. Christ died to redeem it all back unto God. That's why heaven is going to be the Garden of Eden. Restored. Okay? Again, I know we all have pictures. It's not going to be like that. It's not. Okay. So, if joy is an essential part of the life of a Christian who are filled with God's Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, why is it all being missing from our lives? I want you to think about that. If joy is an essential part of the life of a Christian who is filled with God's Spirit, and that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, why is joy often missing from our lives? Why are Christians miserable so often?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why is that? Maybe because we forget. Maybe because we get tired, right? We get irritable. Now, I could spend a lot of time right here, and I'm not, because I'm trying to close. Close until we can finish this. We get tired, we get irritable, right? And what happens? We fall into self-pity.
Can I just say something real quick?
Sure.
You just mentioned two minutes ago about if we say, I don't have joy, you say that's not biblical. The Holy Spirit's not active in our lives. So wouldn't that just correlate with what you just said?
Yes. Yeah. And so again, we have to remind ourselves what is in us. So we get to that place and like we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Can I get a witness? Can I tell you that self-pity is the great enemy of joy? Be very careful when you find yourself listing in your mind all the things that should and shouldn't be for you.
That's good.
Okay? Because it's coming for your joy.
Uh-huh.
It's coming to steal. Okay? Because self-pity is the great enemy of joy. So we need to go over the truths of the gospel in our minds until we realize, think about this, until we realize how inconsistent it is to say that we believe these truths and then still go around filled with misery and feeling sorry for ourselves. How inconsistent is it to say that we love God and we love people and we love the Lord and to cast out devils and all that and be a miserable, nasty, rude, angry Christian?
Come on.
Reach it. Woo!
What could, how inconsistent
true.
Is
it's
that?
True.
Come on, seriously, think about it. Okay? People are watching. So what do we have to do? Repent.
Uh-huh.
Right? Repent. That simple. Repent. Remind ourselves of grace. Okay? Remind ourselves of grace. pray for the joy of the Spirit to bear fruit in our lives and in our thinking. This, again, is why you need to spend time every day in the presence of God and in the Word.
Yes.
It'll keep you renewed.
Yes.
It'll make those instances few and far between. Not that they won't happen. And not that it's a clincher, it's a sure thing, because things will come. Some things are really tragic. And they will break us. Right? But it cannot take our joy. Why? Because it's the Spirit's joy.
Uh-huh.
Not ours. Are you with me?
Yeah.
God doesn't suggest that we be filled with joy. He commands it. He said, be filled with joy. Let me suggest that you try to be filled with joy. At least on Sunday and Monday and Wednesday and Friday, but you know, it's okay Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and you know, whatever. He commands us to be filled with joy. Philippians 4:4 says what? And I'm closing with this, and as it pertains to joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Amen.
Okay? The joy of God is our strength. This is our strength, that we can enter into His presence, that a way has been made to get into His presence no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter how broken and how messed up it is. This is why the enemy wants to keep you from the household of God. He wants to keep you from coming to worship and fellowship. He wants to keep you from those things, because this is how, amen, we become a disciple. And that's how they know that we're His. It's because we have what?
Joy.
Amen. Appreciate you tonight. Praise God. Hopefully you gained something. Amen. From that. And remember, amen, that God commands us to be filled with joy overflowing. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Stay with us. We appreciate you tonight so very much. Thank you again for, amen, for being here, for your attention. Amen. For, amen, taking the time to worship, be in the Word. Don't forget, Sunday we'll be back here, 10 o'clock, family Bible training, and then 11 o'clock worship. And just excited to, in less than 2 weeks now, it's going to be our spring revival. So in just a little over a week, amen, we're going to have revival Sunday morning through Tuesday night. Brother Jeremy Ivey will be here from Alabama. So we're looking forward to that and excited about what God is doing. Pray fast. Amen. Seek the Lord. Invite about 35 people to come. Amen. To be with us. Praise God. And watch the Lord do. Amen. And pray. Seek the Lord to give you wisdom, to allow the Holy Spirit to be full and to work in your life in a greater measure. Amen. They're going to blast these shofars. I think everybody here knows what to do. Lift those hands. Honor God. Give Him a shout of praise. Remember, my sister. Luann messed up the trivia packet, so if you grab one, come see her. She's redoing them. Okay?
Hey, Jeff.
Amen. Yes.
Teresa told my mom to ask for prayer. She has a spinal ablation tomorrow.
All right, let's remember that. Remember my sister, Colleen. She's in the hospital. She went in on Tuesday evening and they're going to move her from ICU to a regular room, hopefully tonight sometime. But remember her in prayer when you pray. Praise God. Blast the shofar and lift your hands. Honor God. Give Him a shout of praise for all that He's done tonight. God bless you. We love you. We appreciate you. Don't forget to get a packet if you've already got one. Amen.